In his book, Angels, God's Secret Agents, Billy Graham relates the following incident. The Reverend John G. Patton, a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands, tells a thrilling story involving the protective care of angels. Hostile natives surrounded his missionary headquarters one night, intent on burning the Pattons out and killing them. John Patton and his wife prayed all during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see the attackers unaccountably leave. They thanked God for delivering them. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Jesus Christ. And Mr. Patton, remembering what had happened on that night, asked the chief what had kept him and his men from burning down the house and killing them. The chief replied in surprise, "Who were all those men you had with you there?" The missionary answered, "There were no men there, just my wife and I." The chief argued that they had seen many men standing guard, hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords in their hands. They seemed to circle the mission station so that the natives were afraid to attack. Only then did Mr. Patton realize that God had sent his angels to protect them. The chief agreed that there was no other explanation. And you know, this incident gives us a glimpse into the ministry of angels in our lives. Last week we began a study and we saw two things. One, the nature of angels and the power of angels. Now we come to the question that everybody wants to know, and that is this. How do angels minister to us, and how have they ministered to believers throughout the ages, and what should we expect from them in terms of their ministry for us? And the second question that goes along with that, which we'll answer in a little while, but I'll whet your appetite, and that is this. Are there guardian angels? And do each of us have our own? And we'll talk about that as well. So let's look at point number three, the strategic ministry of angels in our lives. And maybe the best place to begin is where it is clearly stated that they have a ministry in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, if you'll turn there with me. And this is really a great text because it places angels where they belong. They are in ministry to Christ. Christ is the exalted one. Christ is the only one who is to be exalted and praised and honored and sought after and worshipped and loved and cared about and related to, not angels. Angels have a specific role and task in God's economy and plan, but we do not have relationships with angels. We have relationships with Christ. Christ is the one that deserves the glory and honor, not angels or ourselves. And so in comparing Christ to angels, he talks about Christ as the one who is at the right hand of God. Christ is the one who is exalted as God. And then in verse 14, he mentions the ministry of angels to put them where they belong in their place of ministry. And he says in verse 14, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" And that's a rhetorical question, expecting the answer, yes. Yes, they are. Yes, they are all ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation. And here they are, the all angels refer to all angels versus Christ. Christ is the exalted one. Christ is on the throne of God. The other angels, they have a ministry. And here, obviously, he's talking about holy angels, and their ministry is to serve those who will inherit salvation. Now, this gives us a clue to what they do. They serve us. Who are those who inherit salvation at the end of verse 14? Christians. We are characterized as those who have not received the fullness of our salvation, but we are waiting for it, right? We are heirs of the promises of God. We are heirs of heaven, heirs of redeemed bodies, heirs of those who will stand before God in the throne room of God. And the reason he calls us those who will inherit salvation is because he wants to remind us that we're waiting for something. We're waiting to be in heaven. We've got a place we're going. And in the process of waiting for heaven, God has surrounded us while we're here on earth, while we have not received the fullness of our redemption, when we need it the most, because we'll be there with God in heaven. He surrounded us with angels to serve us and minister us as we accomplish God's plan. Isn't that great? Something there to take care of us. God has not left us alone. God didn't just say, here's the Great Commission, I want you to fulfill it, get it done, and you'll be rewarded, and I'm not going to help you, so you better do a good job. He put the Holy Spirit within us. He's going before us. He surrounded us with angels to accomplish His task. We are not alone in this ministry. And that's important to know. So they minister to us. They have been created to serve God and worship Him and to assist us in accomplishing God's plan for us in what we are supposed to do for Him. Secondly, angels do not usually reveal themselves when they minister to us. Now, we haven't talked about what their ministry is, but this is a very important point. Notice what it says in 1:14. Are not all angels ministering spirits? Angels are spirits. And because they are spirits, they operate in the spirit realm. And the spirit realm is the invisible realm. That's where they operate. That's where they minister. They minister in the spirit realm as spirits. And by definition, spirits are invisible. That's their normal state. That's the way they normally are. And this is important to understand because when angels minister, because they are spirits, we should not be surprised that we cannot see them. They are spirits. We would all like to see angels. We'd all like to have appearances. Well, if we saw them, most of us would be frightened, as often they are, and so I'm not sure we'd really want to see them. But we all would like that experience. But that isn't really the way angels operate. Now, in the Old Testament and New Testament, when they do appear and they do reveal themselves, they're revealing themselves during a time when God is giving His revelation to key figures in redemption history to write down His Word and work in the nation of Israel to accomplish God's plan of giving revelation to the world. And this is an important principle. God did appear in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 18, the Lord and two angels appeared to Abraham. But Abraham was a key figure in redemption history. God gave Abraham the covenant. He raised up a nation who would take that covenant to the world. And within the nation, He raised up prophets to write down His Word. He raised up the Messiah. God spoke. And then He raised up the apostles. And then the Scriptures were written. And so you will find that as God appears and as angels appear, they always appear in relationship to touching key figures in redemption history who were to take His revelation and give it to the world so that it would be written down and completed. But His revelation has been completed. It's right here. And so that activity where angels are appearing is not a normal experience for Christians. Angels appeared to Paul. Remember when he was on the ship at sea and an angel appeared to him and said, you're going to Rome. And so angels do appear to Paul, but he was an apostle. They do not normally reveal themselves. They can. But that is not their normal operation. Their operation is covert. They are covert operation. And so we shouldn't be seeking angelic appearances. We shouldn't be looking for those things. We should be seeking Christ. And remember this, we can't see Christ either. We can't see God either. We can't see the Holy Spirit either. But do we believe in them? Are they working? Yes, we do. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And I say this because it's important that we do not get caught up into looking for experiential evidence of God's work in terms of something that appears before us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. The writer says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is holding on to the invisible realm, the things that we cannot see, the truth that God has revealed to us about Himself, about Christ, about angels, about Satan, all of those things, and holding on to those things and living those things out even though we cannot see them. Oh, we will one day see them. We will see them when we inherit the fullness of salvation. But until then, we live by faith. If God was constantly causing angels to appear before us and He was appearing before us, we wouldn't be living by faith, and we need to live by faith. That is what God desires of us, is to live by faith. It will be soon enough when God will open up the realm, the spirit realm, when we are with Him. Now, this is also important because Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. And when we are dealing with angels, and we're dealing with angelic encounters, and all of this subject, we get into the realm where Satan is also working, and we have to be very, very cautious. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Now, one of the things is, often in the New Testament churches, as even today, people rose up. They looked like Christians, they began to talk like Christians, and then slowly over time, they began to teach false doctrine, which showed that they were not Christians. They repudiated Christ, they talked about the worship of angels, experience, new revelation, all kinds of things, not unlike today. And he says, verse 13, "For such men, these who rise up, and teach false doctrine," particularly in this context about Christ, he says, "are false apostles." Notice how he uses terms that we use. They're apostles, but they're false ones. They disguise themselves as true apostles. They're deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if the servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. This tells us a very important thing about Satan, and that is this. Satan can disguise himself as a holy angel, as an angel of light. Make no mistake, he's doing it. Where good and holy angels are limited by God's plan for them, and His will in not appearing under certain circumstances and accomplishing His will in the invisible realm, Satan is doing the opposite. He wants us to believe a whole false thing about angels. And one of the ways that he does that very diabolically and very cleverly is by having angelic encounters, by appearing in as an angel of light. Because he knows that experiences are very powerful in people's lives. And unbelievers will go toward experience and will rise up experience. And you see all kinds of things like near-death experiences and all kinds of experiences with all kinds of things. And people tell their experiences and hold on to those experiences as if it was reality. And some of it is. It's just disguised. Satan disguising himself. And I think that one of his diabolical plots is simply this. It is to develop a whole systematic view of angels based on experience and false angelic encounters to get the world to believe false things about angels. The other thing it does, it's to confuse us. Because we start looking at, wait, the Bible says this, this person's had this experience, how do I put those together? And that's why it is so important to stand on the Bible. We do not have to explain somebody's experience. As human beings, we cannot fully understand the mind, the body, the spirit realm, or anything else in our world in a full way. There is so much mystery. And so it's important that we take the light that God has given us and stand on that light, and we don't waver because somebody's had an experience. Long ago, I gave up explaining experiences. When I was a young believer, it was like I'd listen and go, how do I explain that? You know, what do I do? I would ask people in the church and leaders, how do I explain this? I don't do that anymore. I don't have to explain it. All I have to do is stand on the Bible. The Bible is the truth. And we need to be cautious about stories. And we need to make sure that the Scriptures is what motivates us and guides us and leads us. Third, what do angels do then? If their ministry is basically invisible, how do they minister to us? I think that angels primarily minister to us by protecting us from danger so that we might accomplish God's plan for us. Angels primarily minister to believers today by protecting us from danger so that we might accomplish God's plan for us. Now, we've been talking about the Great Commission in recent weeks, and we talked about spiritual gifts, and we talked about the fact that each and every one of us has something God wants us to do. And together, as a body, we accomplish the Great Commission, right? But we live in a fallen world, and there are many dangers. There are many things going around us, and we need protection. We need protection to be able to accomplish God's plan for us. And that's how God uses angels. We saw it in the missionary John Patton. As he was ministering for Christ and accomplishing God's plan, God had surrounded him with angels. That, by the way, is the typical pattern in the New Testament and the Old, as we shall see. God using angels to protect the believers from physical danger that they might accomplish His will. Let's look at this. Look at Psalm 91, verse 1. And I want to show you this in the Psalms. Psalm 91 is one of my favorite Psalms because Psalm 91 talks about the protective care of God for believers. That psalmist tells us a very important principle. God protects His saint. And one of the great things about that is we need the protection. We need God to do that. And then it tells us how He does it. Now, an important interpretive principle in that is this. In Psalm 91, he is talking about God's protective care of believers throughout the ages. Both those who are part of God handing down His revelation, which would include Abraham and Isaac and Elijah and Elisha and Paul and all of those, and then those of us who do not have key roles in that, but all of us have roles in God's redemptive plan. And I'll show you this as we go. Look at verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Now that's talking about believers. That's where we dwell. Spiritually, we are in the shelter of God. And this is very figurative because it's poetry. And we are under God's shelter, are we not? We're in the kingdom of light. And we have come into the shelter of God. He says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. What believer doesn't say that? That's what being a believer is all about, isn't it? Coming into the refuge of God, coming into the fortress of God, coming to God. And Christians are characterized as those who are trusting God. That's what we are. That's how we enter salvation. That's what we are. He says, verse 3, surely He, that is God, will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. And there the fowler's snare is the guy who traps birds. And so he's the guy who's trying to snare them. And we're like the bird, and he says he's saving us. He's using figures here in metaphors. And he's saying, we are moving along, and we're like, it's kind of like bird flying along, and we're going to be saved. God's going to save us from the snare. And then he goes on, and he says, at the end of verse 3, from the deadly pestilence, so let me kind of go through it, and you'll see. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. God is like a bird who covers His little ones. That's us, with His wings. He's watching over us. His faithfulness at the end of verse 4 will be a shield and a rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by the day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, the disease, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, which believers do, even the Lord who is my refuge, which believers do, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. Now, that is talking about the protective care of God. And we read that and we say, wait a minute, how can this be? What about the believer that gets into an auto accident? What about the believer that has a tragic accident and dies? What about the believer that ends up with a dreaded disease? Yeah, those are true. But the way that you reconcile is very simply this. God's hand is upon us. Yes, at times He does remove that. He allows it to happen. But it is God that is allowing it as He is protecting us to accomplish His will in our lives, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God. And how are they working together for good? To accomplish God's plan. The problem is when we look at those situations, we don't realize because we only see those. What about the 1,000 times God didn't let that happen to us? And I think that when we stand before God, God is going to show us over and over again how He worked and worked and worked when we weren't aware. And I have found that as I have ministered to senior saints, that every senior saint has several stories of near misses of death. I've got them in my own life. I've got them in my kids' lives. It's just part of living in a fallen world. And God does that. God watches over us and protects us. There are so many, and many of you could come up here and give a testimony of how God protected you from near death. Now, yes, there's only one way to enter heaven apart from the rapture, death. So, yes, God has to remove His hand. But make no mistake, He's the one that's in control. And yes, He does. He removes His hand so you can enter heaven. You may enter heaven at 40, you may enter at 50, 60, 70. It just depends on what God's will is. Death is a way we enter heaven apart from the rapture. But please do not make the mistake of looking at death and saying, oh, God's not protecting us. Yes, He is. He is. The mystery of God's will is why God allows one thing under His protective care and not another. There's no solution to that. That's God's sovereignty. That's God's sovereignty. But God is watching over us. And then He says in verse 11, "For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." That's how He does it. "They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." That's how God does it. Now, this particular reference also has a messianic reference. This is referenced in the New Testament, as some of the other Psalms are, Psalm 22 and some others, where there's maybe a section that deals with the Messiah. And in many of those Psalms and parts of the Old Testament, there'll be a present reference that is a reference to David or someone else, and then there'll be a reference to the Messiah, or there might just be a reference to the Messiah. It depends. One of the ways you tell is to look at it and say, can it reference both that person and the Messiah? If it can, it's a double reference. If it can, it goes right to the Messiah. Just depends. But in this case, it is both, because the flow of the text goes right through it. He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands. And this is figurative. This says He has been metaphorically to tell their protective care so that you will not strike your foot. And I can tell you, when I was involved in an auto accident, I didn't strike my foot, although I should have been probably dead. And that was God's will for my life, because He had something for me to accomplish for Him at that particular time, and that was His sovereignty and His sovereign will. And that is a great encouragement to us, because we need to understand that as we are accomplishing God's will, God will work in our lives. And I want you to understand that every aspect of our lives, from finances, from physical illness, from our kids and everything, as believers, as we are serving the Lord, it's all part of our ministry, because it all affects us. Right? Every aspect of my life affects me, and so every aspect of my life has God's protective hand. And He's using angels to do it. Let me show you another one. Look at Acts chapter 12, verse 4, which is more familiar. Now here the angel appears. We're in redemptive history in the sense that God is giving revelation. And certainly, if the angels didn't appear sometime in the New Testament, how would we know there were angels working? And so they do. And of course, Peter, being an apostle, is one whom God wants to show, especially the early church. And there's a lot of things that happen in the early church where God is appearing and God is working to show us that He's establishing His revelation. But if you take the revelatory aspect out of it, that is the angel appearing. The angel is still working. That is the norm for us. The angels are working. It depends on the situation. And most of us, by the way, are not in these situations. So we may not see that quite a dramatic approach as that is, because we're simply not in that. We're not on the mission field surrounded by natives. So we're not going to notice quite the dramatic events that might occur. Look at Acts chapter 12, verse 4. "And after arresting him, he put him in prison," that is Peter, Herod did, "handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him, asking the Lord to protect him and probably release him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. And he goes into a lot of detail to make us know just how secured Peter was. Peter wasn't going to escape. And sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and the light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. Now, this is the great kindness of God, because half the time we don't know what's going on, and God's working anyway. And so Peter's like, he thinks he's having a vision. Well, I don't know. If I was half asleep, I would too. And so the angels, he's just doing it. He isn't really sure what. And then, you know, the story goes, knocks on the door. The girl looks. Here they've been praying for the very thing. She thinks it's some kind of a spirit of ghost or something, runs in. So they all go running out. They can't believe it. And one reason they can't believe it is because even for them, the spirit realm was unusual. It's an unusual occurrence. But God works in spite of it because he's working his plan. And so angel delivers Peter as a result of prayer. God uses them in this way to protect us and watch over us from physical danger. Now, one of the questions that always comes up, and that is, are there guardian angels? Is that biblical? Well, before we look at Matthew 18, let me say this. Angels guard. I just said that. So yes, there are guardian angels. They guard. That's what angels do. But let's look at Matthew chapter 18. Let's see what the text says. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. And of course, the corollary question everybody wants to know, do we have our own specific angel that watches over us? Matthew chapter 18, let's look at verse 1 to get the context. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked. Now, notice the question, because the question is what gives us the interpretive clue to understand what he's talking about when he says little ones. And he says this. They say, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, when the disciples were asking us, their concept of the kingdom of heaven was that the Messiah was going to come down, set up his kingdom, and then he would have people ruling with him. Their view was that you get to sit on thrones next to Christ and you're going to rule as the greatest in the kingdom. Now that's important because Christ answers the question. Notice, he says in verse 2, and he does it by calling a little child to him. And he called a little child and he had him stand among them and he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." He calls the little child over to him. And he doesn't focus on the little child. He uses the little child as a symbol of the person who humbly comes before God to enter the kingdom. Notice, unless you... See, they were wondering, how could we be the greatest? That was really Jesus. Notice how Jesus always addresses the real question. They really want to know, how can we be the greatest? And he says, "I tell the truth, unless you change and become like little children, like this little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom." So what he says is simply this. He brings a child over and he says, "You want to know who the greatest is? The greatest in the kingdom is every single person who humbly goes before God and accepts Christ by faith," which is implied, of course, "to enter the kingdom. All are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven because all must enter by humbling themselves like a little child." See, they were asking the wrong question. They were trying to figure out, is one Christian greater than another in the kingdom? And what God says is, they're all great because they all enter as a little child. Now think about that as we go. Then he goes on and he says, whoever welcomes a little child, and I believe, again, he's still talking about this subject of this person who is humbly going before God. And he says, in my name, like this, in my name welcomes. And you get this from like this. Whoever welcomes a little child like this. And he's talking here about the same context. In my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes a believer, someone who's humble himself to enter the kingdom, welcomes me. Everyone that welcomes me and you as believers welcomes Christ. Does that sound familiar from some other texts? If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better. And he talks about what happens when people try to deceive believers. Now look at verse 10. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. And I believe he's still talking about the little ones in the context. It's not the kids. It's those who are humbly entering. Still answering the question that they had. And he says, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones, on those who come as believers into the kingdom. He says, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Now, when he says there, their angels, notice there. It just says generally there. Believers' angels. That's all it says. It doesn't have any specific. His angel, her angel, says there. Notice also it says, they see the face of my Father in heaven. Now that phrase is an ancient phrase that talked about a servant of a king. And when a servant of a king saw the king's face, what that meant was that he had privileged access to go right in the throne room of the king, and the king gave him orders. So that if there was any kind of a problem, he could go right to the king. He didn't have to go to the next sergeant and then the captain and then up. He went right to the king. That's the way the angels are who protect believers. What he is saying is they are directly dispatched by God and they have direct access to God. So that they are God's instruments because of his loving care for us. And so the question is, are there guardian angels? Yes, that's what angels do. Are there guardian angels for specific individuals? The real question is, if you want to put it in contemporary terms, is it man-to-man defense or zone? If you want to talk in athletic terms. Is it kind of like angels in a zone defense, and so they have several people and they're just kind of wandering? Or is it a man-to-man defense? I don't know. It doesn't say. It just simply says they're angels. So maybe angels rotate because some people take more effort and they don't want to tire them out. I don't know. We just don't know. And that's all we can say. We don't know. It just says they're angels. So the answer to are there specific angels for each of us, we simply don't know. But we do know this. Angels are protecting us. Now let me say one more thing, and that is this. Angels protect us from physical danger. They do not need to protect us from spiritual danger with Satan and his demons. You know why? Who do we have to do that? God in us deals with Satan. You will not see in the New Testament or the Old Testament angels battling it out for us as believers. They don't do that. At least as it's revealed. Why? Because when the Holy Spirit comes to live within a believer, Satan's done with us. All Satan can do is lie to the believer to tempt him to believing something false to get him to sin. That's it. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We don't need angels to do that. We have the Holy Spirit. Angels do not act as our spirit guides. The world says angels are spirit guides. Get to know your angel. They do this and that. They don't do that. Now, they may act as guides when they warn people and stuff in the Old Testament and revelatory history. Today, we have Romans chapter 8 says, the Holy Spirit leads believers. See, God has taken that role. That is His role. What God uses angels for is to guide us from physical danger. We have the Holy Spirit guiding us in every other way. Let me close with this question. If God gives us the Great Commission, what more could He possibly do for us to fulfill it? Think about it. Jesus gave the Great Commission. He said, I will be with you always. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit comes to live within us. He surrounds us with angels to protect us. He goes before us and even opens up people's hearts so that when we present the gospel, they come to Christ. We share the word of God to other believers, and the Holy Spirit is there to change their lives. What more could God do to help us fulfill the Great Commission except for appearing right next to us? And He's not going to do that because we're supposed to live by faith. The truth is, my friends, He has done it all. What we need to do is our part. He has done it all. The question we have is, are we going to do our part in fulfilling the Great Commission?